hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your many-fold blessings. Next Sunday is the first Lord's Day of May, and I would have you to know that in keeping with what has been a long-standing tradition, all the 49 years of which I've been a pastor of the Brooklyn Church, and even prior, as a boy growing up, we will observe the Lord's Supper. So next Sunday, we ask you to join with us for virtual communion. Our preference is for you to have some grape juice and some saltine crackers, if you can find it, and be a part of this celebration as we commemorate the passion of Christ, what it means to us to know of his crucifixion, death, his burial, and his resurrection. So next Sunday, we will observe the Lord's Supper. And I would remind you again that our services will be rebroadcast this evening at 7 p.m. for persons who are unable to join us at this 11 o'clock hour. Let's look at the word that God has given us as we continue listening to the voice of God for words of encouragement during this period of time that we're engaged with the coronavirus pandemic. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings, if you don't mind, chapter 19, verses 9 through 12. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 12, it reads, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." I want to try and preach from the subject the next little while, listening in the dark. Listening in the dark. The prophet Elijah is on the run. His life has been threatened by King Ahab and particularly Queen Jezebel. He had early stood with courage and boldness in the faith and declared before the king that for 3 years and 6 months there will be a drought and famine in the land. Farmers stopped plowing. Fishermen folded their nets. Barns became empty. Cattle began to drop dead one by one because of starvation. Trees and the grass began to wither. And this massive drought and famine in the land affected the agriculture department in such that the land almost became desolate. For 3 years and 6 months, 3 1/2 years, there was not a speck of cloud in the skies, nor a drop of rain to fall upon the land. Not only did the prophet Elijah foretell a massive drought and famine in the land, but he later challenged the 450 prophets of Baal to a battle on Mount Carmel. He said in 1 Kings 18 and 21, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is God, we're going to serve him. if your God, Baal, is God, then we will serve him. And since Baal is the so-called fire God, we'll let fire be the determining factor. The God who answers by fire will be the true and the living God. Some of you who are Bible students know that the prophets of Baal began to call upon their gods from sun up to sundown, and not a word nor fire fell from the God of Baal. And after the 450 prophets of Baal had called on their God, the prophet Elijah called on the God of our ancestors. And the Bible says that when the prophet Elijah called on the God of our ancestors, that fire fell and consumed the altar. And the people began to shout, Elijah's God is the God of our salvation. Elijah's God is the one and only true God whom we will worship and serve. And of course, with this powerful demonstration of Elijah's God, he then went on and commanded that the 450 prophets of Baal be destroyed. And after the 450 prophets of Baal were destroyed, the record is that Queen Jezebel was enraged and demanded the life of the prophet Elijah. She said that within 24 hours, Elijah would be hers. So Elijah was on the run. He began to run for his life. Now, there's an apparent contradiction here, my beloved, somewhat of an irony. Here was a man who had just stood forthrightly in the faith of the Lord God Jehovah and defeated the prophets of Baal by calling on our awesome God who rained fire down on the altar, running for his life. Here was one who had this spiritual connection with Almighty God that was more powerful than the Israelite government running for his life. Here was a man of God who obviously had a personal relationship with God, now running for his life. And so the question becomes, why was this great man of faith running for his life when God had already demonstrated the power of his presence in his life? He was running for his life. Well, that concerned me, because you would have thought that by now the prophet Elijah knew something of the changeless character of our God. He knew that God was the same today as he was yesterday and will be on tomorrow as he is today. You would have thought that he would have reasoned that the same God who delivered him once would deliver him again. The same God who had conquered the 450 Balaam prophets would certainly not have lost not one ounce of his power. You would have thought that Elijah could have drawn from his experiences and would have been able to stand strong and remain firm in the faith, but not so. He was on the run for his life. One of the things that says to us, my beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, is something about our humanity. It says something about who we are as creatures of the dust. In other words, it really doesn't matter how holy you are. It really doesn't matter what great faith you might have or how close you may walk with God. There can come to be experiences in our lives, painful experiences in our lives, where we feel uncertain and we become filled with anxiety, and yes, even some fear. And it doesn't have anything to do with how good we are. It just has something to do with us being a part of the human race. Times in our lives when we are so uncertain, not so sure what to do, where to go or to whom to turn. Such was the lot of the prophet Elijah. Though a great man of faith he was, who lived in obedience to the commands of God, he's running for his life. And as he runs for his life, he ends up in a cave. Picture in your mind, if you don't mind, this preacher man, the prophet Elijah, entering into a cave, waiting to hear instructions from God. In a cave, looking for the providence of God to show him the way, to order his steps. This man is in a cave, in the darkness of a cave, waiting to hear the voice of God. Think about that just a moment. Cave, an unseeming place for one to hide when running for your life. A cave where there's apparently no way out and only one way in, which is at the beginning of the cave. One way in, one way out. A cave where you are hemmed in, confined on all sides. He's in a cave with darkness everywhere. And the only light is at the opening from which he had come. He's in a cave. He's listening into the darkness, listening in the darkness for the voice of God. And all of a sudden, as he sits there in the cave, there comes the wind blowing. And so the prophet Elijah thought perhaps maybe God is in the wind and he would manifest his presence before him. But no, God was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake rumbling, and the rumbling of the earthquake shook the ground. And so the prophet Elijah said, surely God must be present in the earthquake. Wind, earthquake. Then after that, there was not a God present seemingly in the wind or the earthquake. Then all of a sudden, there was a fire that began to rage. Surely the prophet Elijah thought that God would speak to him in the midst of the fire, perhaps like he had spoken to Moses in the burning bush, but God was not in the fire. Rather than being in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, the Bible says that God spoke in a still, small voice. My beloved in the Lord, if you have ever been in what I would call a cave, you may know something about what's going on with Elijah. And all of us have either been in a cave or we're in a cave now. And if we keep on waking up, we'll be in a cave at some point in the days ahead. Let me tell you what a cave is like. A cave is like this when there's darkness all around you. A cave is when you find yourself in a painful predicament, a stressful situation where you just have no idea how you're going to come out from where you are. It's one of those situations where you find yourself at this place and you say you're not going to talk about it anymore. You know, you have this problem in your life, this trouble that has come and it's burdening your spirit. And because of your relationship with God, you say to yourself, you're not going to talk about it anymore. And then all of a sudden, when you're driving along in your car or perhaps have a few quiet down moments, it begins to trouble your spirit again. You go right back to thinking about the problem that you're having. There are times when we find ourselves in a cage. It's like this. We say, okay, I'm going to give this to God, because you're supposed to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. So I'm going, this burden that I'm bearing, this load that I'm carrying, I'm going to leave it with God. I'm going to put it in God's hand. I'm going to give it to God. And you do so for a while, And then after a while, here you are struggling with it again. You know, God is already working it out, but because of our humanity, we're still trying to figure it out. That's when you're in a cave, when things, you know, it's about like this. Have you ever prayed and prayed some more? And then you kept on praying about a situation in which you found yourself hurting and struggling and wrestling. And you pray, and then you get to the point sometimes you don't know what to pray for. That's when you're in a cave, my beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. You just don't know what to do. I've known people, and have even had the experience myself. Have you ever found yourself crying over a situation that hurts badly? And so you're crying, and you continue to cry. And then all of a sudden you says, I'm not going to cry anymore. I'm letting it go. It's over. I'm putting it behind me. I'm not bringing it up again. I'm not crying. I have shed enough tears over this situation. And then all of a sudden, not too long afterwards, you start talking to somebody about what you've been through, what you're going through, and the tears again begin to form in your eyes. A cave, darkness, not so sure what you're to do, not so sure where to go, not so sure how you're going to come out of it, when you're going to come out of it. You've already asked, why am I in this cave? And so here you are in a cave with uncertainty, and there's darkness all around. Such was the plight of the prophet Elijah. Elijah was in a cave, an unseeming place to be found when you're running for your life. God, watch this, did not speak in thunderous tones through the wind or the earthquake or the fire, but the Bible says God spoke in a still small voice. I like the way the New International Version puts it. The New International Version says, God spoke in a gentle whisper. Now, let me show you something to celebrate, something that brings comfort to us. Here was the prophet Elijah expecting something powerful, something dramatic, something convincing. No. What he experienced was least expected. He experienced a still, small voice. And verse number 9 says to us that he had overlooked the presence of God. Because verse number 9 talks about, it gives us a powerful reminder of God's omnipresence. Here he was in a cave looking to hear God's voice, for God to visit with him in the earthquake, the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. And God shows up in verse number 9, and God says, asks Elijah in essence, what are you doing here, Elijah? The King James Version says, what dost thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, note if you will, God did not ask, what are you doing there, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? In other words, God was already there. You see, if he had said, what are you doing there, Elijah? Then it would have been suggestive of God being distant from him. That God perhaps was aloof, had detached himself. And so there was Elijah in the cave all by himself. But God did not ask, what are you doing there? God asked, what are you doing here? It speaks of the everywhere presence of our great God. And I would you let that question speak to you today, that you would not forget 1 Kings 19 and 9. For whenever you find yourself, wherever you may be, you have to be reminded that God is with you. I don't care how high or low you might be, He's with you. It matters not if your health is good or your health begins to fail. God is with you. It matters not what report you get from your attending physician. You have to be reminded today that God is with you. He said to Elijah, what are you doing here? In other words, I'm already with you. There is no time, my beloved in Jesus Christ, when God is not with us. God wrapped himself up, disclosed the person and presence of who he was in his son, Jesus the Christ. And before Jesus Christ left planet Earth to ascend to his father, return to him who had sent him, he declared, lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the world. The hymn poet puts it like this, I've seen the lightning flashing. I've heard the thunder roaring. I felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. But I heard the voice of Jesus telling me to still fight right on, because he promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah was in the darkness of a cave. God spoke to him in a gentle whisper. If you find yourself similarly in a cave, and perhaps it doesn't have to be to that extent, but if you find yourself facing some dark and troubling circumstances, I would have you to know that God is speaking to you today. Let him speak to you today. And if you listen to him in the midst of your darkness, you'll hear perhaps three things. Because one of the things that's going to come out of the experience is this. You will come to know the character of your faith in a cave. You will come to know the character of your faith. Because one of the things God may be whispering is this. I am going to see what you are made of. Oh, God, have mercy. Listen to God. I'm in a cave. It's dark. God said, I'm going to see what you are made of. Sometimes God turns the lights off in our lives to see what we're made of. We speak of ourselves as people of the faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So sometimes God turns the light off to see what we're really made of, to see if we are who we say we are. And that's why we have to be very careful, because the unsaved, the world, looking upon us, and they want to see how we deal with the darkness of the cave in our own personal lives. God says, I want to see what you are made of. Because you see, anybody can do well when everything is going right. When you're on that path of life where there are no bumps and no rough riding and things seem to be to your good pleasure, anybody can do well then when the lights are on. But what happens when God turns the lights out? Glory, hallelujah. What do we do when we're in the darkness? Note, if you will, I'm holding a glass in my hand. Note this glass, if you will. If this glass were 3/4 or 4/5 filled with water, and somebody bumped up against you with the glass almost filled with water in your hand, they bump up against you. The only thing that's going to come out of the glass is what's inside of the glass. You can only spill out what's on the inside of the glass. I've come to tell you, that's the way life is. And that's why sometimes God may permit us to go into the darkness of a cave. Because sometimes in life, people will bump up against you with disappointment, with hurt, with betrayal, bump up against you, knock up against you, and only what's on your inside will come out of you. So we've got to be careful of what's on the inside, because what's on the inside will come to the outside when somebody bumps up against us in life. I would have you to know that character is produced in the storm. So what's on the inside? So when we are in the darkness of a cave, that's opportunity for us to come to know the character of our faith. Not only do we come to know the character of our faith when we are in a storm, but we will also come to know how strong we are in our faith. You will be made stronger in your faith through experiences of darkness in the cave. God turns the light up sometimes to make us stronger. I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it. Apostle Paul puts it like this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 9, Paul says to the church at Corinth, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, glory, hallelujah, then I am strong. My beloved Lord Jesus Christ, God needs believers. God needs persons in this day, particularly, who can stand firm in the faith, even in the midst of hardship and frustrations. People who can be betrayed by a friend and not sour under the experience. People who, when they find themselves going through something very, very difficult, they become better instead of becoming bitter. That's who God is looking for. Let me tell you, God can use people in the ministry of his word and his work. He can use people in his kingdom of righteousness who have matured enough in the faith that even in the midst of the dark prison of trials and the servitude of disappointment, can emerge victoriously because of his grace and his mercy. I would have you to know today that God gives character. God gives saintly attitudes to those persons in whom, when he turns the lights off and then turn the lights back on, and they're still holding on to God's unchanging hands. God shows favor to those persons who can remain steadfast, unmovable, and yet abound in the work of the Lord, even during adversarial circumstances. Come here, Job. Briefly witness for us, if you don't mind. Tell them about how much stronger you become. You remember Job? I think I talked about him at the first live stream services, how he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. They all died. He had servants. They were all killed. He had 5,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 700 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and they were all destroyed. Even in the midst of the darkness of his cave, he cried out in 13 and 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. His health went bad on him. His wife was overwhelmed with grief, told him, curse God and die. His 3 friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, forsook him, took the role of critics and condemned him, passed judgment on him. Yet in the midst of the darkness of his cave experience, you hear him saying in 14 and 14, in all my appointed times, I'm going to wait on God until my change comes. And then in the 42nd chapter of Job, verse 12, we find out that God blessed the latter end of Job greater than the former. We can be made stronger. We can be made better. We can become wiser as a result of our cave experiences. I think it was Andre Crouch who sang the song, I've had tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times when I did not know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. When we find ourselves in the darkness of a cave, just remember, we're going to come out stronger than we have ever been. Not only when we are in the darkness of a cave, do we take note of the character of our faith, or are we made stronger in the faith? But thirdly and finally, when we are in the darkness of a cave, we come to be thankful for the victory of our faith. Thankful for the victory of our faith. So sometimes God may be gently whispering to us that I'm gonna make you thankful. More thankful for who I am than you've ever been. Because you know, let's be honest with ourselves, we so often take God for granted. Just breathing his fresh air, having a reasonable portion of health and strength, activity of our limbs, being, as the elders would say, clothed in our right mind. Sometimes we take God's blessings for granted. And so sometimes God turns the light out, permits us to have the darkness of a cave experience, to bring us to the point where we realize that we cannot depend on nobody but God. Doesn't matter how smart we are, how well educated we might be, how resourceful we are. Matters not who we know or who knows us. Sometimes there are experiences in our life when only God can bring us through it. Experiences in our lives where only God can lift us out of it. Experiences in our lives where we can depend on nobody but God. Sometimes in life's complex and perplexed experiences, God turns the light out. And we find ourselves in the darkness of a cave that we might lift our eyes to the hills, from which cometh all of our help. Experiences that are beyond rhyme and reason. Experiences that don't just seem to fit. We do not understand. But experiences that help us come to know him as our refuge and our strength. Experiences we go through sometimes, though beyond us being able to understand, beyond us being able to explain, experiences that will drive us to our knees in prayer. Let me ask this. Let me pause just a moment. When was the last time you spent some time with God on your knees? And I'm not talking about lying in bed. I'm not talking about sitting in the chair. I'm not talking about standing up before. I'm talking about on your knees in prayer. Sometimes there are some experiences that drive us to our knees in prayer. And we have to cry out. And the elders would cry out, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou wert to withdraw thyself from me, oh, whither shall I go? My beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord brings us forth from the cave, we ought to tell him thank you. When the Lord pushes back the darkness and light begins to break through on our dim, dreary, and dark circumstances, we ought to tell God, thank you. When the Lord lifts us up from the muck and mire of the clay, puts a new song in our hearts, turns us around, we ought to tell God, thank you. When we find ourselves, after having not been able to do so for such a length of time, find ourselves able to put one foot in front of the other foot. He picks us up. We were sick. He heals our body. We didn't have any money, but somehow money came from somewhere. We ought to tell God, thank you. I thank God for my mountains. I thank God for my valleys. I thank God for the storms he brought me through. If I never had a problem, I would not know that God could solve it. I would never know what faith in God can do. I trust him. I believe him. I stand on his word because his word has promised that if we keep our hands in his hands, if we hold fast to the faith, it is the truth. He'll work everything out for what is good for us. So if the Lord has done anything special in your life today, just tell him thank you. Look back over your shoulder, and you don't have to look too far in the distance. And think about what God has just recently done for you. And just raise your hands and tell God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being the awesome God you are. Thank you, God, for loving me when I felt unloving and unlovely. Thank you, God, for the provisions that you have made for my life, for my family. Thank you, God, that the provisions you brought me, I've been able to share those provisions to be a blessing to others. Thank you, God, for all of what you've done, because you are worthy of our praise. I want to invite you to Jesus just now.